Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to our time of worship this morning. If you're visiting us for the first time or you're quite new to us, I'm Peter Myers, I'm the curate here, and it's a delight to welcome you here and to encounter the Lord this morning. That's our desire, is that we'll encounter the Lord in our worship, in all parts of our worship, and to leave here transformed, enriched, encouraged, because we've met the Lord. So I hope that's an expectation in your heart this morning. Now, before we get stuck in, just to give you some notices this morning. So we're continuing in our teaching series on living the way of Jesus, but working our way through the Gospel of Mark. And this morning, we're going to be revealing identity. And Judith is going to be coming up and opening that up for us later. The other thing I want to, well, a number of things to let you know. Some of our young people in the church have been inspired and desired to come together and pray for 24 hours for Ukraine, which is just a wonderfully inspired desire in their heart. So that's going to happen from 6 o'clock on Friday evening to 6 o'clock Saturday. And our hope is that there's going to be a continuous chain of prayer amongst us for Ukraine and for Russia. Now, we're not asking people to come here during that time. So the idea is to sign up and for you to pray wherever you are. But we want to go through that 24 hours. Now, we are going to gather for three moments in that 24 hours. The first is 6 till 7 on Friday, and then 9 till 10 Saturday morning, and 5 till 6 on Saturday evening. So if you can join us in all or any of those times here, that would be absolutely wonderful. But otherwise, there are sign-up sheets in the front. There are quite a few sign-up sheets today, so bear with. But if you can do that one and sign up, say, I'm going to pray at 1 o'clock in the morning in my bed for half an hour or for an hour, or for as long as the Lord stirs you, to pray for Russia and Ukraine. So just encourage you with that, please. The other thing, there's a Lent Quiet Morning, which Paul Hunt is going to lead. That's on Saturday, the 19th of March, here at 9:30. For those who don't know Paul is just the most extraordinary spiritual father that we are blessed to have amongst us, and he is going to lead that time. So I commend that to you. We also have The Fisherman's Tale, which is a drama performance. There are going to be two performances, 3:30 and 7:30 on the 2nd of April. I haven't seen it, but I am told it is outstanding and a real opportunity to bring people who don't yet know the Lord to be able to come and hear the gospel through drama. And as I say, I'm told it's extremely good. Tickets are out the back. I think there is a cost if you can, but don't let that be a barrier. So please, don't let that be a barrier. And if you can't, then that's absolutely fine. I'll probably not in trouble about that at all. We want you to come. And then there's an evening with Gavin Calver, which is part of Ignite. The Christians together two or three times host conferences, teaching, times of encouragement. It's called Ignite, and that's going to be on Wednesday, the 30th of March at Great Malvern Priory. Do you know what? I should have dipped in. I listened to Gavin's wife teach at a conference this week, but I haven't personally heard Gavin teach. But I'm sure it will be an outstanding evening. Again, another evening of great encouragement. Dave has told me to put this up. I'm not going to make any reference to it. Whilst you read it, however, I have the absolute delight, I'm now going to move on, delight to read some banns of marriage. And the bands of marriage that I would like to publish for the first time are between Owen Scream of St. Mary's, Pickersley, and Georgina Knott of St. Mary's, Pickersley, who are going to be married here later in the spring. And I know that Georgie is here, tucked away in the back, and it is a blessing and so exciting to be able to have your marriage here. So can we pray for you and Owen as you prepare for that time? Lord, the source of all true love, we pray for this couple. Grant to them joy of heart, seriousness of mind, and reverence of spirit, that as they enter into the oneness of marriage, they may be strengthened and guided by you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. So, revealing identity. Can I invite you to stand? And after all that information, let's set our hearts. One of the things I heard today is that this week, which I've really been impacted by, is that our first call as Christians is to a person, not to a purpose. There's a lot in that statement, and our relationship with Jesus is the most critical thing. So I don't know how you've come here this morning, but if you're able to set the things of the world to one side and just in your heart say yes to Jesus afresh this morning. He adores you, he loves you, and his arms embrace you this morning. Let's say these responses together. God in Christ has revealed his glory. Come, let us worship. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the Lord's name is greatly to be praised. Give him praise, you servants of the Lord. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. So in sung worship, let us praise the name of the Lord. And children, if you want to come out, there's musical instruments at the front. Come and worship in your own way with us all.
Truth and justice shines like the dawning. all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your
front, that'd be great. Stand there. Brilliant. I love it with that handbag, Colin. Oh, wrong piece. Now, I hope that most of you have picked up on the fact that we have started Lent. And I hope also that you've picked up that we're encouraging people to, there's a Lent, daily Lent prayer, and encouraging you to think of one thing that you would like the Lord to grow in you. And also Helen for families put together 10 ideas for you to enjoy a family over Lent. So if you haven't seen those, or already encourage you to grab those afterwards, they're out in the front, in the foyer. But Lent is that ancient season in the church calendar. It's a time of penitence, time of repentance, of self-examination and self-denial. It's a time of study and a time of preparation for Easter. It's a distinctive change from since Christmas. We've really been focusing on the birth of Jesus, his baptism, his presentation at the temple, and the beginning of his ministry. But Ash Wednesday, last Wednesday, and into Lent is where our eyes turn in a different direction. It turns towards Easter. It turns towards the cross. And that's where the Lent starts. And it's mirroring what Jesus had to do before he started his ministry. It was his 40 days in the desert, in the wilderness, being shaped and encouraged and being tested, ready for his ministry. And that's where Lent for us comes in. You see, I've mentioned that the most key thing about our Christian faith is about a relationship with Jesus. But I wonder where your relationship with Jesus is at this moment. Because I know for me, and I think probably for many of us, we get distracted somewhere in my life, perhaps somewhere in your life, represented by these glorious people here. There is a relationship with Jesus. But it's not obvious. Because my relationship with Jesus gets lost in the work that I might be doing. Yes, that's representing the mop. Some work. Or I just get distracted by food and the enjoyments of feasting. What about who gets lost in... I'm not good with social media, but certainly the phone and apps and social media and all the electronics of life can be a thing that absorbs us and takes us away from hanging out with Jesus. And then Colin, bless you, Colin, lift up your bag.
Can't wait to hear what this
is. Yeah, do we get distracted by fashion and how we're looking? Is that more important to us than actually loving Jesus? And then what else have we got? Now, come forward. You stay there. Come forward. Lift up what's in your hand. Now, for me, coffee is quite a big one in the cafe and focusing on my coffee. Can you come forward? Lift up that. Is it sport, playing or watching? What other distractions are going on? And then, Cecily, would you come to the front? Lift what you've got there. Do you know, is it fear? Are you distracted by fear because of what is going on in our world or what is going on in your life at the moment? There may be other things that are going on that distract you from actually your relationship with Jesus. And the thing about Lent is it's an opportunity to say, hang on, I need to get things back into balance. And I need to move all of you to one side. Whether it's coffee, fashion, my telephone, my work. Oh, and I'm wearing this because actually, is it religious activity or church activity, but not faithful activity, not faithful, faithfulness? That's why I'm wearing this. Do I get distracted by doing things and being religious rather than actually having a relationship with God? But actually, Lent gives us a chance to set all those things aside. Would you walk forward and then put up your cross and put Jesus back at the center of things? So that's what Lent is about. And so I hope there's something in that that would stir you to just think, how do you want the next 4 weeks to look for you? Where can you press in to a relationship with Jesus? We often think about giving things up, and that's good. That's the self-denial. But it's about ultimately pressing into a greater and deeper relationship with Jesus. For myself, I'm going to fast one day of the week in a way that I haven't been doing recently. I'm also giving up alcohol for Lent. And I haven't primed, I haven't got permission from a member of my family, but I'm also fasting crisps, not by choice, but because a member of my family is fasting crisps, and therefore Chris will not be in the house. So that's a side ripple that I'm going to benefit from. But we're going to sing a chorus in a moment about fixing our eyes upon Jesus such that the things of the world become dim. And we're going to say that as a prayer together. So thank you very much, all of you. Go and sit down. I'll take all those things. You can leave those in the bag. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Let us come this Lent to the Lord, who is full of compassion and knowledge of our transgressions in penitence and faith. And let us say together, Father eternal, giver of life and grace, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in what we have thought, in what we have said and done, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We have wounded your love and marred your image in us. We are sorry and ashamed and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and lead us out from the darkness to walk as children of light. Amen. The children are going to go out to their groups and we're going to continue straight into prayer. So as we worship, children, bless you. We love you and we pray that you will encounter the Lord in your groups. But the rest of us, let's continue to lift our voices and worship the Lord.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look.
saints and angels.
You spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of love. And as you speak, 100 million galaxies are born in the precious one, a child you died to.
Truth, you are the one who never leaves the one behind. We thank you, Lord, that that is so true, that you search for us, you pursue us, you chase us down, and you don't leave us behind. We hold on to that truth today, Lord, in the darkness around us. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are the only hope. And the only one. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I struck in that song where it says that the stars and creation were made to worship, and therefore so are we. My prayer is that we would worship in our play time, worship in our work time, worship in our family time, worship when we're at home, and worship when we're out and about. May we be a people who worship in all that we do. Amen. Rosemary is going to come and read scriptures for us, and then Judith is going to come up.
The reading is from Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, starting at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whosoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. One of my long-standing sort of worries as a preacher is that, well, I would have prepared the wrong passage, that I'll have read it wrong in the email I got. And it's always such a relief when the slide comes up with the verses on that I've actually done. So we're good. I'm speaking on the right passage this morning. And it's a great passage. I hope you've been enjoying going through the book of Mark together. And today we've sort of got about halfway through the gospel, and we've got to a pivotal point. Up to now, in chapters 1 to 8, the focus has really been on Jesus' travels, his ministry of teaching and healing. And they could be seen as giving people clues to his identity. And in our reading today, Jesus starts to test out who has the eyes to see and recognize who he is. And so he's asking, who do they say I am? They being the crowds of people who've come around. And with this point, we're really starting the second half of the gospel, where Jesus begins to talk, well, once we've established who I am then, what's my mission? What am I here to do? He starts to talk really about his suffering and his death, and it's the first of three times that he does that. And he also starts to talk about, what are the implications then? What does it mean to follow me if you want to be my disciple? So a real shift around this key question, who is Jesus? So, who do they say I am? And reading this, I kind of asked myself, well, why did he ask the disciples? Why didn't he ask the crowd himself? Why didn't he sit and listen to what they were saying? And it seems to me that Jesus is really using this as an opening for a discussion with his disciples on what they think. And he goes on to say, well, who do you say I am? And sooner or later, each one of us has to decide for ourselves, don't we, who we believe Jesus is, what his mission was, and what is our response going to be to that? Who do you say he is? Who do I say he is? And we see some different answers in this story and some different responses which sort of reflect why people were following him. So first of all, the crowd. In verse 28, the disciples tell him, well, people say that, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. So the crowds, the people in the crowds have different ideas of who Jesus is. None of them are quite right, as we know, although indeed he was a teacher and a prophet. But we can see why they were following him from their answers. What they thought Jesus was, it gives a reason for why they were following him. Some of them think he's really exciting. He's something different, like John the Baptist. Some of them, I'm sure, had a genuine desire to turn to God and learn from a great teacher. Some of them needed healing. Some of them looked for more miracles, such as Elijah would have done. And we see that today, don't we? How many people say to you, oh yeah, I don't believe Jesus was God, but I do believe he was a good man. I do believe he was a teacher. I do believe he was a good role model. But perhaps they don't move on from that position to the next step. Well, we see another response to that question of who is Jesus from the chief priests and the leaders. And in verse 31, Jesus begins to teach that he must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers. What does that say about who they think he is? Well, they see him as a troublemaker, don't they? They see him as a blasphemer, a challenge to their authority. And the reason they're following him is to get evidence to get rid of him. And then we've got Peter. In verse 29, he says, "You are the Christ." So he's sort of probably done the best, hasn't he, out of the responses so far. He's getting there. Peter is following Jesus because he believes, on the evidence that he's seen, that he is the Messiah who has been promised by God. So different views of Jesus, who he is, and different reasons for following him as a result. And I just ask myself again, who do I say he is? Who do you say he is? And maybe we have different feelings at different times, because sometimes we want that support. We want the comfort. Sometimes we're interested in his teaching and what it can tell us in our lives. Sometimes we're looking for healing. And sometimes we recognise that this is God's Messiah who we come to worship. Why does it matter, really? Well, who we think Jesus is really important. As I've shown, it can influence why we follow him. But we see it from Peter as well, because identifying Jesus as Christ was a really good first step, but it wasn't enough in itself. Peter has deduced who Jesus was, but not yet what he had come for. And so when he hears Jesus teaching about his forthcoming death, he tells him off. We see that in verse 32. He says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Why? Why did he get it so wrong? Well, I think it was because of his expectations, his understanding of what Jesus was there for. And people perhaps saw what they wanted to see. They saw him as a freedom fighter. They saw him perhaps taking on corrupt authorities. They saw him as the miracle worker who was going to heal them. But it wasn't necessarily in line with Jesus' understanding of his mission. And so I think, again, we need to ask ourselves, what are our expectations of Jesus? Does our understanding of who he is influence what we expect from him? Do I expect him to answer my prayers how I want, when I want? Do I expect him to be shielding myself and my family from danger and challenge? Do I expect him to be nice to me? Do I expect to always feel close to him? The problem is, if we have the wrong expectations, if we don't understand why he came, then when we hit challenges, we're less likely to cope with them, and our faith is going to be under fire. So do we have the right expectations of who he is, our friend and saviour who's going to walk through those tough times with us? So that's a bit about who Jesus is and why it's important. But as I've already said, Jesus then went on to talk about, in the second half of the book, what does it mean to be a follower, a real follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? And I want to pick out a few things that come out of this passage in particular about what it means to be a disciple. Well, first of all, disciples look for God's perspective on things. And we see this when Jesus rebukes Peter. In verse 33, he says, "You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And that opens a whole range of questions to us, doesn't it? If we begin to explore, what does it mean for us to have God's concerns in mind? Where's that true in my life, I wonder? What do I prioritise? Is it the things I think are important? Is it the things that God thinks are important? Do I bring my plans and ideas before him to talk them over with him, to ask what he thinks? I'm thinking of changing a job or thinking of moving or any other of those decisions in life. Do we bring them to God and see what he thinks about them? Do they fit in with his plans? Do I regard other people as he does? Do I have his perspective of love and compassion, even when it's not easy? How do I behave? Is that in line with his values? Is that the way he would want? So a huge thing, really, looking for God's perspective. Four words, very difficult to do. But important if we're going to be his disciples. But to do that, I think we really have to be listening and learning, don't we? Both to the good things that Jesus has to say to us and the slightly tougher things as well. You know, Jesus is incredibly patient. He spent loads of times with the disciples before he asked them, "Who do you think I am?" He's given them lots of chances to listen to him, to see what he's doing, to ask questions. And when people come to him, like the rich young man in Matthew 19, he takes their questions seriously and answers them. And I believe he does the same for us. You know, if we listen and question and think about the things we find hard, he respects that. You know, I remember when I was exploring faith, just before I became a Christian, really, one of the things I found really, really difficult to understand was, why did Jesus have to die? Didn't get it. And a friend who was talking to me about her faith had said, you know, ask God things. If you're not sure, ask him. And I did. And I was led to a section in the book of Isaiah. Best of my knowledge, I'd never seen it before, but I was just had a really strong sense, you need to read this. And I read that passage and it explained exactly why Jesus had to die. You know, if we take him seriously, if we ask him the things we don't understand, I really believe he will answer us and help us to get them. But sometimes, of course, he says things that are a bit harder to hear, aren't they? He does rebuke as well, as we've seen with Peter. But he uses that to help us grow and to help us understand more. In the Lent prayer that Peter has already mentioned, it does encourage us to pray some verses from Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Again, I was encouraged to pray that as a young Christian, and I did, and I meant it. And God took me seriously. And I'll tell you, I had 2 months which were quite uncomfortable. When God said, "Okay, you want to know if there's any offensive way in you? Judith, how about that? How about your temper? How about the times when you ignore people? How about the times when you do this?" It wasn't comfortable, but it was God taking me seriously and saying, "Okay, let's work together on this. You want to know how you can become more like Jesus. These are some things you can work on." So if you pray that, be warned. God might well take you seriously, but it's, you know, but it is for our good. So listening and learning. The next thing I notice from this passage is that we need to be speaking the truth to others, supporting others, making sure we don't undermine their faith. Again, in verse 33, before Jesus rebukes Peter, it says, "Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and rebuked Peter." Why? Why did he turn and look at them? We're not told, but I can kind of imagine maybe he could see the disciples listening to Peter saying, "Oh, he's got a point there. Why is Jesus talking about this? I don't like that." Maybe they were confused. Maybe they were agreeing with Peter. We know Peter was persuasive. He was a leader amongst the group. He was one of the older disciples. His view, his reading it wrong here could have really influenced the disciples negatively because he wasn't speaking truth. And You know, we see after Jesus' resurrection, when he told Peter three times, feed my lambs, care for my lambs, the church. And I think, you know, that's very much about using his influence for good, to take care of people, to support them, to make sure that what we're saying to people, as far as we can, because we're going to get it wrong, as far as we can, try and make sure what we're saying to people is nourishing and wholesome and truthful and supportive. And, you know, Peter really took that to heart. If you read the second letter that he wrote in the New Testament, there's a whole chapter about the dangers of false teachers. Now, Peter really got that. It's so important that we try and understand and speak truth to others and not lead them astray. So disciples speak truth and support others. And then this one, wow, there could be a whole sermon series on this, couldn't there? Take up their cross. Disciples take up their cross. I'm sure you have your ideas about what that means. And there's not much time really to go into it here now, is there? But what I would say is it's not about denying our individuality. It's not about ignoring our needs. It's not become about being downtrodden, dot cotton type, miserable Christians. But it is about denying our selfish wishes. It is about not putting our comfort and our plans first. And it is about not getting annoyed and frustrated if we don't have an easy life. Back to expectations, really, isn't it? You know, last week, amongst the news coming out of the Ukraine, I saw a Twitter post of Christians singing songs of praise in the subway in Kiev. You know, those people could have felt so let down by God, couldn't they? You know, why did you let this happen? Why is our country being invaded? Why haven't you protected us? But no, they were choosing to praise him and keeping on looking at him. And I'm sure that was really, really hard for some of them. Crosses are heavy. You know, even Jesus needed help to carry his cross to the hill of execution. And we sometimes need help with our cross. We sometimes need to support others with those. And, you know, we must pray, mustn't we, for our brothers and sisters who are undergoing trials and suffering. Hebrews 13:3 says, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. And we're going to have a chance to do that in our intercessions after this talk. So disciples take up their cross. And then finally, from this passage, disciples are faithful to Jesus. They declare their faith. And Peter gets that bit right. He declares his belief in Jesus. You are the Christ. And Jesus, you know, lays it out at the end of the passage. He said, you know, if anyone's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. And I don't know those of you who were last week and heard the talk from Open Doors. We heard about the Chinese Christian who went back to jail. He chose to go back because he could not declare that he didn't believe in Jesus anymore. Because he said, when he was asked, why have you done this? He said, Jesus has never been ashamed of me, so I will not be ashamed of Jesus. That's taking up your cross, isn't it? To declare your faith to Jesus. But it's what we're asked to do as disciples. So, five things that disciples do. I don't know about you, this can feel a bit overwhelming, can't it? And a bit unobtainable. You know, I'm quite driven. I'm quite a conformist person. And I just look at that and think, oh dear, I'm not good enough. I get it wrong. So I do just want to offer a bit of encouragement as well from this passage. Peter hadn't got it fully right. But if we go right back to the beginning of Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for me, that understanding of Jesus' identity was the beginning of Peter's understanding of the gospel. What he'd come for. He was kind of like at the starting line, or maybe just slightly beyond it. And it wasn't just Peter. You know, up until this point, all the disciples had been pretty clueless. They hadn't understood Jesus was. They didn't know what he was saying. They didn't know why he'd come. But it didn't stop Jesus trusting them and using them in his ministry. He'd still sent them out on mission a couple of chapters before to preach the gospel. He knew they weren't the finished product. He knew they were just starting out. But he accepted that's where they were. And he still used them and he still trusted them. And then he kept on teaching them and they kept on learning for the rest of their lives. And that's what recognizing Jesus as the Christ and following him as a disciple means, I believe. It's doing the best we can now. And to keep on learning, keep on listening to him, keep on proclaiming our faith in him, keep on picking up our cross and walking with it and falling over and hopefully getting back up again. And, you know, we believe that he walks with us and he will pick up and carry that cross with us and help us along with it, the cross that was the reason he came. So as Peter has already mentioned, the Lent prayer asks us to think about one area where we might want to see transformation in our lives. So I'm just going to bring that list of five things back up again. I'm just going to have a couple of minutes of quiet to reflect on them. You might already know that area where you believe God wants to transform you, but maybe you're not quite sure yet. So just have a moment of quiet to look at those and pray about them and ask if there's something that God wants to speak to you and maybe transform you in these areas as we deepen our understanding of who do we believe Jesus is.
Thank you, Judith. I'm very struck by those points. I'm very grateful. I was particularly struck by look for God's perspective, something I'm constantly having to learn. What's it to look at a situation and hear God's, see it through God's eyes rather than my own. I encourage you perhaps to take those five points and ponder them in the coming weeks. Claire's going to come up and lead us, and we're going to shift our focus to all that is going on in Ukraine and Russia at the moment. And we're going to come and stand with our brothers and sisters in prayer. Claire.
Isn't it wonderful that God answers the prayers of his people? I don't know how many people there are right now in this building, but we're all going to do the prayers this morning. And this is how we're going to do it. I'm going to invite you in a moment to stand so that we're standing together with the Christians in Ukraine who are worshipping and praying, as Judith said, in the subway, in places that are unfamiliar to them. So we're going to stand together to stand with them. I'm going to bring in a number of different kind of themes or headlines or perspectives about things that need our prayers. Then I'm going to invite you either silently or out loud, wherever you are, to pray out into that space for about half a minute. And then we're going to respond when I say, Lord, have mercy. Let's all say together in solidarity with the Christians in Ukraine and across the world, Lord, have mercy. So this is a joint endeavor. So let's stand with the Christians of Ukraine.
Can I just add that? If I've got my perspective right, Ukraine is that way. And I just encourage us actually to turn that way and face Ukraine as we pray.
Thank you. I like your geography. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for every single answered prayer in Ukraine in the last few weeks and days. We pray now for the people of Ukraine, those standing up against the invasion, those trying to escape, those in other parts of the world looking on at their country, and those who don't know what to do. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We pray for President Zelensky and other world leaders as they try to find diplomatic ways of de-escalating the conflict. Let's pray together. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We pray for President Putin and his closest trusted friends and colleagues. We ask you to change their hearts, their minds, their perspective through which they see Ukraine and other neighbouring countries. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We pray for the people of Russia who disagree with what's being done in the name of their country. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We pray for people and organisations trying to get aid in and money in and people out. We especially pray for Terry English, our mission partner with Josiah Ventures. So let's pray for everyone trying to get aid and money in and people out. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Meanwhile, people across the world and across this town and in this building, today, Lord, need your presence, your healing touch and more. In the silence, let's pray for them and for us now. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's join together in the words of the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Please stand, and we're going to draw our service to a close with worship. So let us go into this new week boasting in Jesus Christ, as we just sang there. There is going to be tea and coffee if you would like to join down in the hall. And we'd also love to pray with anybody that would like prayer, whether it's something that is going on in their own lives or in response to the teaching, or to stand with you with the one thing that you would like to see God transform you over Lent. So if you would like prayer, please don't leave without someone praying with you. You could turn to someone next to you, or please come up to the front and we'll love to pray with you. So go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honour everyone. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst us and remain with us now and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Bless you all.